I wanted to talk to you about the power of story. The power of story. For number one, today, to be impacted, to allow yourself to be impacted by story, and particularly the influence and power in the story of motherhood. And also, we will see the use of story, how God created us, and the power of story. Now, because Christian vocation is truly for every single one of us, regardless of what that looks like practically for you on a day-to-day basis, in whatever field of work you're in, whatever, we all have a Christian vocation. It's all what Jesus has for every single person. And that is taking part in Abraham's calling of being a blessing to the world. That is our vocation. God has called every one of us in whatever field it is. It all looks different. I love the in scripture, there are over 100 different listed spiritual gifts in scripture. So God has so many different types and unique people and gifts to accomplish his mission in the world. We must remember, it's not our mission, it's God's mission of blessing the world, of causing the world to flourish. You go back to Genesis 1, and what God's first words were to humanity were what? Were words of blessing, of multiplication, of fruitfulness. And the blessing of Abraham, to which we see in Galatians chapter 3 fulfilled, is God's Spirit resting in every one of us. So we have the Spirit of God, and the vocation God has for us, and whatever that looks like, is to cause blessing in the world. And I loved what John was saying, that blessing is not finances, that blessing isn't material things, though it can be, but primarily the blessing is God's reign over human hearts. It's about multiplicity, multiplication of human beings. The Apostle Paul, you know what we joke about the metaphor of our crown in heaven of having multiple jewels and stuff, and that's funny. But you know what Paul calls his crown? People. That is, it's a metaphor, this gold crown with jewels. You know what that means? It's a metaphor of people. And so God has called us in our vocation to be a blessing, to multiply, make disciples, cause and bring other people's lives to flourish. It's this multiplication. And what I want to talk to you today with the power of story and motherhood, being that it's Mother's Day, is using story to accomplish that. Now, we all face this big lie. There's this big lie that we all live with. I can't help, I keep looking at myself in that camera. And Pastor Doug told me earlier, he was wondering if I was working for Salvation Army. So I just had to get that out of the way because I know you're thinking it too. Because every time my eyes glance, I'm thinking Salvation Army. So anyways, my goodness, you couldn't change what I was wearing today? You couldn't say Josh? You jokester. Yeah. Thanks, love. She said I look great. So the big lie that we face is multiple things. Number one is a lot of us feel inadequate, that we don't really have anything to pass on. A lot of us feel inadequate. We feel like I'm insignificant. Who am I to actually make a difference in the world? Who am I to actually make a difference in the life of someone else? In other words, what do I actually have to offer? Now, you may not actually consciously imagine that or think that, but your very lifestyle betrays you in that you aren't living for anyone else or serving anyone else. And it could be an insecurity thing that you don't think you actually have anything to offer. And so that's what I want to share with you today, to attack that lie that one, you as a mom, as a woman, as a man, as a father, in whatever field you're in, you are significant and you are not inadequate because the blessing of Abraham on your life, the Spirit of the living God is in you. And so you are significant and you do have something that you will pass down. There is an inheritance to give the next generation. Okay, so focus on that. Who we are then, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, I love it. Who we are is the story we tell about ourselves. So if you don't like yourself, could it be the story you tell about yourself? If you are dealing with insecurities and fears, perhaps you need to change the story that you're telling yourself. You know, are you simply an old peasant living on a farm? Or are you a knight in shining armor heading out to save the princess from a mighty dragon? Man, that's a blessing, brother. Thank you. Now, both of those people that I just mentioned are the same person. Thank you, Don Quixote. If you, yes, some of you catch it. It all was, he read books and he began to tell himself a different story. And he convinced himself that he was a knight in shining armor. And he was off on a knight's errand to rescue the princess in her honor. And he saw windmills. He thought they were giants. And it's this comedy. But it nonetheless is true. The story you tell about yourself is everything. And because we as human beings, the way God designed us, is we are natural storytellers. In fact, story is how we make sense of our world. Who I am, where I'm going, and what I do is all understood in story form. Now, you don't believe me. If I said, tell me about yourself, what are you immediately going to do? You're gonna tell me the story of your life. You're gonna tell me about where you came from, obstacles you face. See, you're writing a story. And isn't it like God to give us the greatest story on earth, the story of the gospel? It is our duty then to take what psychologists would call the meta-narrative, this grand arcing story from beginning of time till the end of time is this story of God. And our part is to see our small chapter playing a role in that major story. Because it's not our story, really. We're a part of his story. And he's the author of the story. And so I want to tell myself a different story. If I'm insecure and I'm fearful, guess what? That's not a part of God's story. So I need to find and I need to dive into God's story and let myself begin to see reality differently. Am I making sense? I know I was making sense to Edgar, but that was just one in a room of 200 people. So we're falling. Good. So let's change the story we're saying about ourselves. Now, look at this. The night of Passover in Israel. Think of that. Go back in time. And if you're an Israelite, you have been in bondage, in slavery to the most powerful emperor, to the most powerful nation on earth called Egypt and Pharaoh. And it's Passover night where God has done some really powerful miracles and judgments on the gods of Egypt. And now he's telling them, hey, I'm gonna pass over, all the firstborn are gonna die, you know, the blood on the doorposts and everything, and you guys are gonna be free tomorrow. So think about that night, right? Tomorrow you're gonna be free, no longer in slavery by God's mighty hand. What do you think Moses is going to talk to these people about? Considering that they had been in slavery for hundreds of years, perhaps Moses would speak to them about what freedom looked like. Hey, you're about to be free. Get ready. This is what freedom's like. Freedom is awesome. Get your hopes up. Get excited about getting free and so forth. That would make sense. We would probably do that, right? But that's not what Moses did. Considering they were headed for a type of paradise, a land flowing with milk and honey, and God's about to take them there, you would think that Moses is about to say, hey guys, we are leaving this garbage dump of slavery and eating onions and all that, and we're moving to a land flowing with milk and honey, and man, it is gonna be awesome, really great. You think that might be something that he would be getting them excited about? Is that what he spend time doing that Passover night? Nope. Perhaps considering that they were about to go into the wilderness, a place of challenge, a place of testing, a place of difficulties, A place where their character is going to be tested and where they're going to learn how to trust God when it doesn't make sense and worship God when they don't want to and not complain and so forth. You might think as a leader in leadership models, you might want to prepare your people for the challenge ahead. Is that what Moses spends Passover night talking about? No. Instead, you know what Moses, in the most pivotal moment of Israel's history, in this pivotal moment of influence and power over the nation, this is what Moses emphasizes. Can I submit to you that this is probably pretty important for us? Amen. He says, he spoke about the children and the distant future. He was not even talking about the present generation. Moses' mind and eyes and what he was bringing Israel to was not even thinking about their own lives, but thinking about the next generation. Can I say and ask you to join us at Church of Grace that we don't live for our generation, we live for the next? That we start thinking 100 years instead of 5. We start thinking 200 years and investing in 200 years from now than just right now. I think the future needs a generation of people that will do that. A future generation that is dependent upon the parents and grandparents who are not focused on what is theirs and what they have, but pouring their lives into the next generation. That is exactly what Moses instructed Israel to do. Because the current generation is connected to the future by what they pass on to the next generation. And let me say this, please do not die with everything in your hands. Give it all away. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your story, your faith, your legacy, your faith in God. Do not die full of faith. Give it all away. Tell everyone that you can, those whom God has entrusted to your care, as Moses is teaching the children of Israel, hey, what's happening right now is great, but this is where our focus is. We are going to tell this story of what God did for us, not just in our generation, but in generation after generation after generation, so that each generation will live and relive exactly what we're living today. And when we begin to forget where we came from, we lose our identity and we begin to die. When you begin to think, I know what the passion of Christ is, communion is just a cracker and juice, you begin to die when it becomes familiar to you. Instead of reliving the passion of Christ, reliving that you are a sinner saved by grace. And I know modern times are like, no, I'm not a sinner anymore. I was a sinner. I got saved by grace. So I'm not actually a sinner anymore. Hey, bro, you're sinning today for sure. That's okay. Like, you're splitting hairs about words and stuff. Get over it. Trust me. People that live in a place of constant need of salvation are far more like Christ than people that don't live that way. People think, "Oh, I'm good, man. I got the blood of Jesus, and I don't ever have to have a heart of repentance." Repentance is an Old Testament word. No, it's a very New Testament word. Repentance is a gift that God has granted us. Repentance is something that God has gifted to us that keeps our heart tender before God, where I keep short accounts before God, that I do something, I say something, or I think something. Oh my gosh, what am I doing? I'm going to God, bringing it to his attention, not so that I can get some like fresh blood of Jesus to cleanse me, but because I know I'm forgiven, I bring it to him and say, "Lord, I need your help here. Lord, I need your transformation here. I am weak here. Lord, I'm keeping my heart tender before my Father. I'm keeping my heart tender. I'm not going to let it get calloused and grow cold where, no, I don't need to bring that to you anymore. I'm working on it." No, I'm everything. But God knows everything about me. And I talk to him about everything because he already knows it. And sometimes we think if I don't tell him, maybe he won't know. But he already knows. In fact, he knows the thoughts you had. He knows the thoughts you're thinking about me right now. And guess what? It's okay to talk to the Lord about everything. It's okay. Please bring your fears to God. Bring your doubts to God. You know what's amazing? And I'm taking this a little sidetrack right now because I feel like this is important for somebody, is when you meditate on the Psalms, right smack dab in the middle of our book of truth, right smack dab in the middle of our Bible, is 150 prayers. How cool is that? And all of these prayers are so human. That's why when you're having a good time or a bad time, you will find that time in the Psalms and relate to them. Why? Because it expresses the human condition and our relationship to God. And here's one of the things about our book of Psalms and prayers and songs and singing to God that you will not find in any other religion is in the Psalms, they have the audacity to call God out on things. Mind-blowing stuff. Like, you know, we know, who are you to talk to God and stuff. And yet we have the Psalms. And I was just meditating. I don't even remember the number. I'm terrible at remembering the numbers. Maybe I'm the only one. There's a lot of them there. And a lot of them sound the same, you know? So, but there was, he's saying, the psalmist saying, God, where are you at? Wake up. The psalmist literally is yelling at God, wake up. Listen. God is big. He is perfectly okay with you bringing everything to him. He is good and big and wise and strong. He isn't insecure. He's all wise, all knowing. And when you are struggling with doubts, you're struggling with what is going on. Why is this happening? Where are you at? You have questions. Don't just sit on those questions. Go meet with God and talk to him. Let him know. Now, he already knows you're dealing with those. By you hiding, I'm going to put on a brave face. No, don't put on a brave face for the Lord. He is our strength when we are weak. And it is when we are weak that we are actually strongest, because when we are weak, we actually do go to him and rely on him and depend on him. Psalms are beautiful. You'll find anything you're facing in the Psalms, and you can turn them into prayers that you bring to God. I love it. And Moses is telling them three times in chapter 12 and chapter 13 that you will tell the next generation of what I'm about to do in delivering you from slavery. You will tell them in story, and you will maintain this ceremony called the Passover. And you know what? In Israel, it's still celebrated today. Why? Because the Judaism focused and emphasized on one major thing more than any other religion. You know what that was? Education. Education. They emphasized and knew that what God was instructing them to do, what the most important thing they could do, is educate the next generation. And when I say education, you're thinking math class, science class, physics class. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about they are passing on the story of who they are, where they're going, and why they are here. That is the calling, the vocation we have. Now, you may not here be a mother or a father or have biological children and may think that this has less relevance to you. I hope I've already clarified that that's not the case, that we all have the vocation of passing that on. But I would say if you may think that, you know, you don't have any children, so, you know, this doesn't really deal with me, like what Moses was saying. But you're pretty far from the truth there. The Apostle Paul, he didn't have any kids. And yet we are literally reading from his content every day. He passed on his faith to people. He invested in the next generation. So 2 points for you, and then I'll close, in light of Mother's Day and the power of story. Number one is stories shape us. Stories shape who we are. And we must remember the courage and faith of women and mothers in scripture and church history, because these stories of women and mothers will shape who we are. And these are stories of real life women who have faced and navigated real challenges like infertility, danger, loss, sacrifice, while remaining committed in their devotion to God and his calling on their life. And I submit to you that we are people of stories, and we should allow these stories of faith and courage to inspire and instill within us, to transmit faith and courage into our lives. And the second point is that you are equipped to transmit. To transmit something means to send, to convey, or pass something on from one person to another. This is also used in a biological context of passing on a disease to someone else, right? Now notice, to catch what I have, that means you need to be in close proximity to me, and you need to spend time with me. And discipleship, which is why we do small groups. Here's a hint for you. We don't do small groups just because we want you to have fun. And we don't do small groups just because we want you to make friends. We do small groups here because it is imperative that you are in proximity to other like-minded Christians, where the two of you or the three of you can disciple one another, so that you can pray for one another. Discipleship requires investing in someone else, passing something on. And these stories, and what I'm saying is, your story of faith and courage must be passed on. First, the stories that shape us. I have a picture that they're gonna put up of a woman named Perpetua. Early in church history, Perpetua is a famous medieval painting. This is a story, one of the many that have shaped me. And Angela gets tired of the story because I'm always talking to her about this story. But this woman, Perpetua, was introduced to Jesus in 200 AD by her servant Felicity. And Perpetua was born into a very wealthy family. Her father was of high social standing in Rome. And she came to the knowledge of Christ and began the catechism process, which in that day, here in 2026, it's literally three Sundays, go to Growth Track. Then it was 2 to 3 years of constant education. You would say, why the difference? For one, here in America, you can get saved and then you never come to church again and you never have to give up a single thing. For them to give to say yes to Jesus meant you're facing the gladiator in the Colosseum. And one of the worst things that could ever happen to the faith is for someone to face death and shrink back. Because to them, that was actually leaving God and losing your salvation. That was their process. So they needed to make sure that new converts were well educated and transformed, so that by the time they got water baptized on Sunday, Easter morning, after 2 to 3 years of catechism, they would actually be initiated in the church and be one of the Christians who would die for their faith. And you say, well, man, that's so ancient and old. I could read you. You know, in South Asia, you know the questionnaire, if you want to get baptized, the questionnaire in a lot of countries overseas today that you have to fill out are you willing to lose your house for Jesus? Yes. Are you losing to be rejected by your family? Yes. Are you willing to die for your faith? Yes. And if you don't answer yes to all of them, they won't water baptize you. Again, like I said last week, we aren't the same. But here, Perpetua, unfortunately for her, she didn't get to reach the point of water baptism because she was arrested along with Felicity's husband, and several of the one of the pastors and several of her church members, because this was under one of the emperors, Severus, who was persecuting the church all over the land of Rome. And so her and her friends were some of them that were arrested, and she was thrust into jail. And here's the other thing. She was a brand new mom. She had a baby boy who was still, she was still breastfeeding. And so one of the biggest concerns for her, one of the hardest things, and we know this because we have one of the oldest ancient documents actually written by a woman that we have in standing, and it's Perpetua's diary that she wrote from jail. She wrote. And one of her biggest fears and concerns while she was in jail was for her boy. One of them was, her breast hurt because she's feeding and she's separated from her son, and her son's nonstop crying because he can't eat. And on top of that, what she has is she's in jail. Her father comes. Her father, who's a high social standing, comes to visit her in jail. And you know what he's doing when he gets there? Begging her with everything in him to renounce her faith. What are you doing, Perpetua? You are going to kill me. You're going to kill your family. You're going to kill your baby boy, all because you believe in this Jesus. Now, the power of story is hopefully you can put yourself in her shoes. Jesus saved you. He's the love of your life. You've given it all for him. But you can't choose Jesus and your baby boy. It might seem far-fetched to us, but this is the real life that many are faced with. And these are the stories that shape us. And Perpetua responded to her father saying, "Do you see this vessel lying here to be a little pitcher or something else?" And he said, "Yeah, I see it." And she replied to him, "Can it be called by any other name than what it is?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Neither can I call myself anything else than what I am, a Christian." And her father left. But during her time in the dungeon, God comforted her with many beautiful visions and dreams. In fact, even granted her favor with the Roman soldiers that were there in charge of the jail to allow her baby boy to stay with her in the dungeon so that she was able to be intimate with him and feed him and take care of him. And all the while, Felicity is in there. And Felicity is 8 months pregnant. And Felicity, as an 8 month, and as 8 months pregnant, it was Roman rule that they would not kill a pregnant woman. So what Felicity is faced with now is if she does not give birth by the time they go into the Carthage Colosseum to face the wild beasts, she'll be stuck in there either alone or with other real criminals. And for her, that would not do. She wanted to die and graduate to glory with her brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you know what her prayer was? Her prayer, along with all of them, would be that the baby would be born early so that she could face the beast with Perpetua. 3 days before they're about to go into the Colosseum, because they had already faced the judge, the proconsul, and the judge asked them, "Are you guys going to offer incense to Caesar?" And you're free to go. There's your family right there. You are free to go. Your life is restored. You get your jobs back. You get your money back. You get your life back. You get your baby boy back. You're free to go. All you have to do is offer incense to Caesar. All you have to do is bow down. And they said, "No, we will not." And 3 days before they were to face the beasts in the Colosseum, Felicity, who wasn't due to give birth for another month, gave birth 3 days before, answered a prayer. And 3 days later, Felicity, Perpetua, her pastor, and several others in the church walked out to first face the beast. But here's the problem. The animals would not attack them. And it was one, the pastor, who had actually prophesied that it would be the bite of a jaguar that took his life. And the problem was they weren't letting him go up against any of the other animals. So they put him against a bear. The bear wouldn't bother him. They put him against a lion. The lion wouldn't bother him. And he kept telling him, "I told you, it's going to be a jaguar." And finally, they let him face the jaguar, and he was. He was bitten, and his life ended. But both Perpetua and Felicity, I want you to see this, is none of the animals would hurt them, would touch them. And so the Roman soldiers, the gladiators here, the gladiators come, and one of them nicks her on her side there. And so she's finally injured, and she's on the ground. And the gladiator won't touch her from now on. He's done. His hands are trembling. His hands are shaking. And her hair at this point is disheveled. And she says, as her biographer, one that would write and witness it, She and Felicity, side by side, took their hair, put it up, because they wanted everyone to know that they were not mourning. They were about to enter a celebration with their Lord and Savior. And then she guided the soldier's sword to her throat and ended her life. These are the stories that have shaped Christianity. A mom, a woman whose devotion and faith in God still inspires generations today. We can look all throughout Scripture of stories of mothers and women who have shaped us. We see Hannah and her desire to be a mother and to have a child. Yet grieving in her childlessness, what did she do? She poured her heart out to God, vowing between her and God, promising God that if he granted her a son, she would devote him and give him back to God entirely. And God granted her a son. Samuel was born. Now, think about it. She has to wean him, and she breastfeeds him for 2 to 3 years. And that is the time of a mother and a child's bonding. That is where they are closest. A child is actually learning what faith means from being upon the breasts of his mother. It is in that place of comfort, being held, being secured, and having provision in that for whatever he needs. That's a picture that we see in Psalm 22 of Jesus showing us in our relationship with God. It's the same thing. Faith is not some system. It is a child in upon his mother's breast. That's trust. And think she has him for 2 to 3 years, for something she had been longing for and desiring. You don't think the thought maybe came? No one else knows about this vow. How can I give him up? I finally have everything I wanted. How could I give him up? And no one would know about it except her and God. And that is why her story shapes us. Because she takes the child Samuel, maintains her devotion of faith to God, chooses sacrifice over personal happiness, and gives Samuel to the temple. And no wonder Samuel grows up to be one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel's history. No wonder God says in Scripture regarding Samuel's voice that God did not allow any of Samuel's words to fall lifeless to the ground. Why? Because he came from devotion. He came from courage. He came from a mother whose devotion meant more, her devotion to God meant more than her own personal convenience and joy. These are the stories that shape us. The stories of personal devotion to God. How about Moses' mother, who saw something in Moses before anyone else? I think a mom has a special ability from God to see treasure within and to call that treasure out before anyone else gets a clue. We see the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4 who convinced her husband, one, to build a parsonage for the prophet Elisha, to feed him, to provide for him. Here is a woman of faith who is expressing her faith in generosity and hospitality, a story that shapes us. The woman of noble character in Proverbs, that the king Lemuel, who wrote Proverbs 31, even says that these instructions came from his mother. A mother in Proverbs 31 is someone who is described as influential and powerful, not just in the kitchen, but in the social life, in domestic life in the family, and the economic world. A mother is powerful. And of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, by whom the Christians changed the heathen holiday of Mother's Day into a Christian holiday to honor the mother of Jesus, Theotokos, Mother Mary. And now we honor all mothers, but she of whom we could say so much, yet maybe the most significant of all, when everyone rejected Jesus as he hung on the cross, there was his mother, offering her presence and support. when nothing else made sense. We are equipped to transmit. Who is entrusted to your care? We can look all throughout church history, and we see mothers who are influencing generations with prayer, mothers influencing with their devotion, mothers influencing with their knowledge of God's word, mothers influencing with their courage and faith in God, mothers influencing with their worship and their song. And we see this in the heroes of the church. Let me just name a few of them that you may have never even known. You've heard of Basil the Great and Gregory of Nyssa and Macrina, three of the greatest names in all of Christendom, in Christian history. You know what? They all came from the same mom, Amelia. She helped guide and show them what devotion to God meant as her father was killed in the persecutions. I think of how different those three children's lives would have become if that mom had gotten bitter and hated God for the death of her dad. We see Nona, the mother of Gregory the Great, whose faith and exemplary lifestyle and intercessions led to her husband and her children to follow the Lord. And he became one of the most influential theologians that has influenced our understanding of the Trinity today. Imagine if that mother was more interested in personal joy than in pouring out into the next generation. Anthusa, the mother of Golden Mouth Chrysostom, who was hated by the rich and the elite of his time, the elite of Rome, because he fearlessly spoke to power and called them to account. But what you might not know is that Chrysostom had a mom who prayed for him and led him to the Lord. And it was exclaimed of her by a heathen saying, after meeting her, "Oh my gosh, what wonderful women there are among Christians." We have Monica, mother of one of the greatest theologians of all time, St. Augustine, who died in the arms of her son and prayed for him unceasingly for years before he was ever saved. A letter, mother of Bernard of Clairvieu, who has said that her hands that touched the hearts of many have revolutionized society as we know it today, some 800 years later. And in modern times, we have the Wesleys, who started the Methodist Church. Yet, what you may not know is that the Methodist Church is mostly credited to the Wesley's mother, as she is called the mother of Methodism, because of her positive impression upon her sons. And John Quincy Adams said once, "All I am or ever have been in this world, I owe under God to my mother." And of course, we know 2 Timothy 1:5, Eunice, mother of Timothy, spiritual son of Paul. Timothy, who would pastor Ephesus, who would follow Paul and be one of the only ones that would stick by him. It was the legacy of his mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois. The faith, the environment of devotion to God that Timothy grew up in led him on a path of generational blessing. What I'm saying is, you have a story. You're not here because you found God. You're here because God found you. You're here because there have been mothers and fathers. There have been people who have heard the gospel, found their place in that grand story, and said, "It's not gonna stop with me. I'm not gonna eat this story and just become obsessed with the idol of happiness. I'm going to pour myself into others. I'm going to leave behind my faith. I'm going to make sure my children know what God has done in our life. I'm going to make sure my children know how God rescued daddy, how God rescued mommy, how God rescued our marriage, how God provided for us when there was no way, how God has always been faithful, how he's always been dependable, how he's always been reliable, and how God is not giving us the easiest path of life, but he's giving us the one with meaning. He's giving us the one that takes his strength, the one that takes his power, our children. And you, again, you say, I don't have any children. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Who has God entrusted to your care? Who has God made you influential in your life? And you say, well, I don't have anybody. Then when you leave this door, find someone, invite them to lunch. Find someone, invite them to coffee. Invite someone into your life, not for what they can do for you, but what you can do for them. We are part of a story of mothers who gave their life in devotion to Christ and others. Let these stories shape you. Let these stories show you the lineage that you come from and give you courage and strength for where we're going. Amen. You are equipped to transmit. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never said, yes, Jesus, come into my life. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Romans 10 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that God is rich unto those who call upon him. Now, salvation is not a work that you do. It's something he does, something he did. And if you're in your heart, maybe you're watching at home or you're here in the room and you feel in your heart a scratching, an itching, a tug that, hey, I need to pray this. I need to pray this. You're not sure. You just give in. Jesus stands at the door and he's knocking. He wants in. And so I want to lead you in a prayer right now that's inviting Jesus in, giving him the space, giving him the entrance to come on in. So let's pray. Everybody together with me, please. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I answer your calling. I say yes. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I repent of all my wrongdoing. And I thank you for forgiving me, healing me, and delivering me. I ask you to guide me and direct my steps. In Jesus' name, amen.